And the reading today comes from Psalm 22. And there's a subtitle to the psalm. It says, "For the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David." My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my joints, all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all of you, descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." This is the word of the Lord.
Fiona, thank you very much for reading. And how did you feel as you heard that psalm being read? Someone from our church family read it earlier this week, and they said to me, "It is terrifying, beautiful, and comforting." And I couldn't put it any better. It is a psalm that speaks of suffering, of intense pain, of raw agony. Did you know the Bible spoke like that? That emotionally? That it got that dark in the pages of Scripture? Well, it does. It's real with us, and that's really good for us. Because it means that this psalm has something to say into our suffering, into our pain, and into our agony. So if those words describe you, I hope that this morning you'll experience God's comfort from this psalm. And if it's not you, then I hope that we'll all be able to grow in caring for those going through this kind of thing. And it will prepare all of us, whether we're facing hard times now or not. But when it comes, it will prepare us. Now, this psalm is written, as the introduction said, by King David. But God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired David to write these words as a prophecy. That means he wrote of a future event, a future suffering, pain, and agony that was only ever experienced by Jesus at his death and through his resurrection. Psalm 22, it's quoted 13 times in the New Testament, and every single time it explains Jesus' death and his resurrection. When Jesus hangs on the cross, the last two words that come out of his mouth are the first and the last line of this psalm. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. And it's an emotional psalm, isn't it? It's a tissues at the ready kind of psalm. I don't know if you felt that as it was being read out. You see, the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us about Jesus' life, what happened to him, if you like, physically speaking. But Psalm 22 tells us what Jesus thought and what Jesus felt as he was on the cross. Psalm 22 opens up Jesus' heart to us. His emotional, his inner life. Now, if you're sitting here and you know you're not a follower of Jesus, as you see what Jesus has done in this psalm and what it means for believers today, I just want you to ask yourself one question. Do I want this to be true for me? Just keep that as a question if you know you're not one of Jesus' people today. So are we all ready? Let's have a look at Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is terrifying. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? You see, at the cross, Jesus is forsaken. As Jesus hangs there on the cross, he uses nearly his last ounce of breath, nearly the last thing he has left, to shout out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why are you so far away? Where are you? And then remember that Jesus has only known that perfect love and unity with his Father for eternity. They'd never known a degree of separation spiritually from one another before. But now Jesus calls out, and there is no answer. But it's not as if, I don't know if you've ever done this, as if Jesus has got a bungee cord wrapped around his ankles and he's gone for a bungee jump. And it's like God is letting him hang there at the bottom of his bungee jump with the cord still wrapped around him and to taste a little bit of separation, and then God will kind of wheel him back up again. No, the cord has been cut. The sky, it turns black. heaven is silent. He enters hell. Jesus is God forsaken. Why? Well, at the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, becomes our substitute. He drinks all the sewage of our sin upon himself. He becomes sin, our sin, for us. And he drinks up all of God's anger at our sin too, in our place. And so Jesus is forsaken by God instead of us. He's forsaken for us. So Jesus is forsaken, but at the cross, Jesus is also mocked. Verse 6, we pick it up again. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Now, our kids at home, they love this book. It's called Superworm. And there's a spoiler alert coming up. It's about a super worm. And Superworm, he's got a great catchphrase. And if you know it, join in with me. Superworm is super long. Superworm is super strong. Watch him wiggle, see him squirm, hip hip hooray for. Well done. Yeah, exactly. That is Superworm. But there is nothing super when Jesus says, but I am a worm. This is the creator of the cosmos. And he says, I feel so insignificant that I can't even describe myself as a man, someone I made, but as a worm. And it is because of how he's treated. As he hangs there on the cross, passers-by walk past, and they say, the God he delights in, that he loves, well, he isn't going to deliver him now. The Jews, they walk past, they say, crucify him. The soldiers, they walk past and they say, spit on him, beat him. Jesus is mocked. The creator of the world is mocked as he hangs on that cross. And at the cross, Jesus is dying. Verse 12, many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. When you go to the zoo, it's great, isn't it, going to the zoo? Maybe in years gone past, maybe recently. It's great because you get up close and personal with some pretty fierce animals. Why is that great? Well, you do it from the safety and the protection of reinforced, unbreakable glass. So you can get right up close in person with a lion and a tiger, and it's all good. If the glass wasn't there, you'd be there next meal. And for Jesus, there is no glass. There's no protection from these animals. Jesus is describing his enemies like brutal, vicious animals attacking him. They are like a strong group of animals attacking the weak. They are like the many encircling the one. They are assaulting him. This is inhumane cruelty, vicious torture that Jesus is facing. And it makes him feel as good as dead. The one who holds all things together has every joint dislocated. The one who gives living water is now dried up like a broken pot or parched like a dehydrated mouth. The light of the world is now like candle wax, melted away into nothing. The source of all life is staring into the dust of death. And all around Jesus are, verse 16, wild scavenger dogs waiting to devour their corpse. These human dogs, they gamble for Jesus' clothes. He won't need them anymore. These human dogs, they then pierce Jesus' hands and his feet on the cross. It's brutal. At the cross, Jesus is forsaken. He's mocked and he's left dying. But that's not all that's going on in Jesus' heart as he hangs on the cross. Because under, if you like, the inferno of the cross bearing down on him, Jesus manages still to trust God. He trusts God's faithfulness, verse 3. God delivered his people in the past, and Jesus is clinging to, he's going to do the same for me. He trusts God's sustaining, verse 9. God sustained Jesus from his very first earthly life in the womb at the breast. And he's saying, you'll do the same for me now. And he trusts God's deliverance, verse 20. Jesus trusts God to rescue him. So Psalm 22, so far, it is terrifying, isn't it? But Psalm 22 is also beautiful. It is also beautiful. How? Well, sort of get this. Since before the creation of the world, God, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had agreed that the salvation of the world had to happen this way at the cross. There was no other way. And Jesus, therefore, wasn't made against his will, forced to go to the cross. He wanted to go to the cross. Why? For you and for me. You see, the cross is beautiful because there we see that God really loves you. God really loves you. And we ask, do you know that? Not in your head, but in your heart. Jesus suffered like that on the cross because he loves you. As you think about that, do we need to upgrade our assessment of how much God loves us? Jesus was truly forsaken by God for you so that you would never be forsaken. Jesus became like a worm, so you never have to feel like one. And Jesus died so you and I would never taste eternal death. But I messed up. But I ignored you. But I was annoyed at you. But I'm just too bad. I messed up too much. But I didn't pray. But I was angry at you. Well, God says back to every follower of Jesus, to you and me, no buts. Look at the cross. I really love you. God really loves you if you're his follower. And God really understands you too. See, as we think about our own suffering and our own pain and those times of loneliness where we feel no one else gets it, we're all on our own. Well, Psalm 22 shows us that God gets it. God gets you. It's because he's been there. In the man Jesus, God knows the depth and the breadth of human experience and suffering. God knows abuse and neglect and anguish and agony and hatred and death and so much more. So Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament says he is able to sympathize with us, with you, in your suffering. And if our suffering doesn't go away, that it's with us for years and years, well, it isn't because God can't handle it, or he doesn't understand it, or he doesn't get how bad it is. No, God gets it. He's been there. God really understands you. And the great news is, as well as him being loving and understanding you, God is also powerful to rescue as well. And that is a comfort for us this morning. You see, Psalm 22, it is terrifying, absolutely, and it is beautiful, and it is also comforting. So let's pick it up again. In verse 21, but unfortunately, in the Bibles we have in front of us, something crucial has been hidden. It's so sad. But on the screen behind me, there is another translation that doesn't hide it from us. Let me read it. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. Jesus has cried out for a rescue from God, and he hangs on the cross. And now in the past, he then says, you have rescued me. Past. And verse 24, it says it again. Verse 24 in our Bibles now, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God has listened. God has answered Jesus' cry for rescue. God rescues Jesus. But God's rescue, it doesn't come this side of death. Jesus really died. But God's rescue came on the other side of death. God raised Jesus from the dead. God's answer is the resurrection. And what was Jesus' sort of heartfelt response at the resurrection? Verse 22. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. See, Jesus' heart, it's now overflowing with joy and with praise. He's not surrounded by vicious enemies anymore. No, he's with his mates, his friends, his followers, and he celebrates with them. God rescued him through the grave, and he praises God his Father. Now, Jesus' resurrection is a little bit like this stone. Bear with me on this one. You know what happens if I took this stone and I threw it into a lake? The picture's there behind me. The stone would go down and you'd see the ripple of the little waves going out across the lake, out and out and out, as far as you can see. And there is a ripple effect from the resurrection, one of praise to our God that has taken place ever since that day Jesus was raised from the dead. And this ripple of praise, well, it started with Jesus. It then spreads out to his followers, verse 23. The disciples, they're to praise and honor and revere him. They're to worship him, worship the God of the empty grave. But that's only the start of the ripples. That's only the kind of first couple of ripples. The ripples, you know, when you drop the stone in, it just keeps going and going. Because the ripples, they spread out geographically. God is praised by verse 27, all the ends of the earth, all the families of nations. God is to be worshipped by those outside of Israel, to the ends of the earth, to all nations, all people across the globe. And the ripple effects of praise being heard this morning are being heard throughout the world, aren't they? From North London to New Zealand and everywhere in between. And the ripple effects there, not just geographically they spread out, but socioeconomically as well. Verse 26, it's the poor. Verse 29, the rich and everyone in between. Praise and feast on Jesus' rescue. And so let's praise God this morning that those ripple effects are seen here in our diversity. But the ripple effects, they go even further. Verse 29, to all who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. God's praise will be on the lips of believers who have died. So as hard as it is for us, believers that we know who have died are praising God in his presence now. And God's praise will be on the lips of, verse 30, future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring it to a people yet unborn. God's praise will be told to those who haven't been born yet. These ripples are massive. So we can praise God, as we talked about all ages here, that we have all ages here. And God willing, we'll continue to have the next generation here that we can tell about Jesus. And they in turn can tell their children about Jesus. The ripples of the resurrection are vast. And what is the content of this praising God? Well, verse 31, at the very end, he has done it. It could also be translated, it is finished. The final breath that Jesus uttered on the cross, it is finished. He has done it. The salvation from God has been won for you. And that is what is to be on the lips of all believers as we praise God. And isn't that comforting? You can really praise God because of Jesus' resurrection. And because as a believer, you're united to him, your suffering will end one day. But your praise will never, ever end. See, this psalm is a psalm of the cross. It gives us a unique window into Jesus' heart in his death and in his resurrection. And those words, terrifying, beautiful, comforting, they are words that I found have summed up this psalm, and they're words that I hope you are able to see in this psalm too. So let us respond, I think, in the only way that seems proper, which is because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, is to praise Jesus. We're going to do that now in two songs as we sing, but let me lead us in a prayer first. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus' death and his resurrection. Lord, thank you so much for all that he went through for us. And Lord, we pray now that you would help us be those that turn our hearts and our minds to praise you, both as we sing now and also in our lives to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.